Hello, welcome to North Valley Church's Sermon Podcast. We are in a series titled Being Messiah. If you would like more information about our podcasts or North Valley Church, you can find us on our website, nvcmd.org.
Good morning. Merry Christmas again. So as we get into this holiday season, there's all kinds of stuff that we normally get into our life, right? The cards, the presents, the meeting with people and the schedules and stuff. It just tends to fill up. And even the things unplanned, right? This stuff can happen with your car. My car died in the last week. So it's like, okay, well, I got to deal with this inconvenience in the holiday season. That's, bless you. That's way cool. Sometimes medical stuff happens during the holiday season, right? And then that kind of, we've got a bunch of folks here sniffling and coughing. And I know that there's folks not here because there's someone in the family homesick today. But as I was reflecting on how medical stuff can get in the way sometimes, I was thinking about one of the times that I had cancer and how when I had cancer, it wasn't just one doctor that dealt with it. It was a whole bunch of folks, and everybody had a role in what it is that they needed to do, right? My family doctor said, hey, you got this giant thing on your neck. You should go get that looked at. So he referred me to a guy who was a specialist. His niche was ear, nose, throat. So my ENT, ear, nose, throat, he's examined me. He does all the tests, and he says, hey, you've got cancer. Darn. However, I'm not going to be the guy. I diagnosed it, but I'm not going to be the guy who treats it. I'm going to assign you to two other guys. So I had a different doctor with a different role. One was an oncologist to deal with chemotherapy. One was a radiologist to be able to shoot me full of radiation, right? That sounds great, right? So when I'm thinking about how do I pick a good oncologist? I don't even know what question to ask, right? To shoot me full of chemicals. What do I do? The radiation doctor. What kind of equipment? How much are you going to shoot me with? Is all that okay? I don't even know what questions to ask to decide if those people are qualified. My ENT said a quote to me that I have repeated to other folks. Dan, you are in a place where you're just going to have to submit yourself to the medical machinery. And you're just going to have to trust how it goes. And so I've got all these people that I'm going to have to trust and wait for them to demonstrate. Okay, I'm still here. So it worked out, right? This was like 7 years ago. So whatever it was that they did, they must have done a good job, right? But that's how I can tell because, man, there's just things that are difficult for me. Now, if I did some research, maybe I could figure out how to look for an oncologist or how to look for a radiologist, but a lot of that stuff is outside of my realm, right? And as we look at what it means to being Messiah and that we're looking at what are the qualifications that Jesus needs to meet, up until today, we've talked about God, right? Well, I don't know what it's like to be God, but I can obviously see supernatural things that go on, and I may not understand them, comprehend, but I can apprehend, I can see that they're going on and go, that wasn't of this world. And I can see those things and go, okay, there's Jesus has got God things going on. I know what a man is, and I can see that Jesus lived the life of a man. So that one's a little easier for me to grasp a hold of. God, man, last week, Chad talked about king or Lord, and that Jesus demonstrated he has those qualities, and he's going to rule a government. And, you know, for me, I can understand government. I can understand leadership, and I can see how Jesus fits that. But today, we're going to talk about Savior. How do you decide somebody's qualified to be a savior? Right? What are the questions you would even ask? You kind of need to know what you're thinking about and drill down into the description in the resume to see that, right? Because you can say someone's a savior, but they may not they may not be qualified to do so. So let's just pretend for a moment, make-believe story. Let's say Millie and I are driving along in a car and it stalls. The car I've got that died, maybe it's died on a railroad track. And we're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? And a train starts to come, all right? Me and Millie in a car, railroad track, train's coming. And I turn to Millie and say, don't worry, Millie, I'll save you. And I hop out of the car and I go like this in front of the train, right? What are my chances of success? Zero. Right? Millie's like, Millie being Millie, she'll like, I'm going out this door and I'm going to walk that way. You can play in front of the train if you want. I might be out in the track doing this. My heart might be in the right place. I might be very sincere about my desire to stop that train, but it ain't going to happen, is it? What does it take? That's topping a train. What does it take to save the world? What does that look like? How do we even ask that question? So I want us to wrestle with that for a little bit. This morning, we're going to step into a passage out of 1 Peter. We're going to step into this passage from 1 Peter, who's going to be explaining some stuff about being a Christian and living in a pagan society, bunch of folks who don't believe Jesus. How do we do that? He's going to be talking about that, and he's going to be talking about sometimes being a Christian living in a pagan society means that we're going to suffer for doing good. So that's the text leading up to the passage that we're going to read. He gives Christians that encouragement in 1 Peter 2, but then he says, and our model for that is going to be Christ. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through this passage out of 1 Peter 2. I'm just going to read through it, and then I'm going to go back and review some things. The things I'm going to review, if you're a note taker and you're following along, look for the quotes. This passage I'm reading is going to have quotes in it. Those quotes are out of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is like one of the big chapters in the Bible that people look at and go, oh, Isaiah, who wrote over 700 years before Jesus came on this planet, he wrote lots about the Messiah. And Isaiah 53 is one of those chapters that talks about what the Messiah is going to do when he gets here. And Peter is going to give us some encouragement, and he is preaching from Isaiah 53. So when you see the quotes, I just want you to note, hey, this is where we're going to be looking at, the connection between Isaiah 53 and what it is that Peter pulled out of that. It begins in verse 21. To this you were called. The this we're talking about is being a Christian living in a pagan society, and sometimes it means that we will suffer for doing good. That's what this is. That's what Peter's talking about. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. And then he presents this piece and quotes. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. We're going to come back and talk about that. Continuing on, verse 23. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. Quotes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Quote, by his wounds you have been healed. And ending in verse 25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. We're going to take a look back, right? Peter has quoted out of Isaiah 53 to give us this overall encouragement. Hey, you just need to step out and live for Christ. It may not be easy, may not be fun. You might suffer for it, But you need to do that. Because when we do that and we act and we have this relationship with God, He's the one who is the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Right? I like the way Psalm 23 puts it, that when we get into quiet places with God, He's the one who restores our soul. He's the only one who can restore and refresh what it is that's going on inside of us. So if you've never thought about that before, today is the day that we're going to be talking about the one who is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, this part of us, the spiritual piece of us that needs nurturing, that needs guidance, that needs love and care, just like the physical, the mental, and the intellectual part of who we are. The first place where Peter quoted out of Isaiah 53 was, "He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth." Here we go. Peter takes a moment to point out Jesus lived a sinless life. In the context of what he's looking at, for general readers, that might be, okay, and we might not get what that means. But if you were Jewish, that would carry some weight. Because you know, as he builds his argument to be able to pay the price for somebody's sins, it needed to have a sacrifice from an unblemished lamb. He is alluding to the fact that Jesus had no sin because he's going to present Jesus as our sacrifice for sin. In Exodus 12, the Passover is happening. And as God is describing to the Israelites what they need to do so that the angel of death will pass over them, God is describing that they need to find a lamb without blemish and sacrifice it so that the angel of death would pass over them. And then God said, keep doing that. I want you to celebrate this every year because it's a foreshadow. There's going to come a time when a man is going to come and do the thing that nobody else has been able to do, no other human, and live a sinless life. So one of the qualifications that sets Jesus aside that he can be a savior is that he committed no sin. He qualifies as an unblemished Passover lamb. Right, that's an easy one. For me, that is a big deal because I know of all the people I know, none of them qualify as being sinless, right? Me included, right? Nobody else I know has lived a sinless life. The fact that Jesus has done this sets him apart. It is like the big pinnacle of what qualifies him to be a savior. That's why Peter took a moment and pointed that out. He was talking about Christians living and suffering for good, but what he's really doing behind the scenes is he's presenting them the gospel. He's letting them know, hey, this is all possible, not because of our good choices or deeds, it's because of what Christ has already done for us. And he builds his argument by saying, Christ is able to do that, because he committed no sin. I just whacked myself in the head with my own water bottle. Okay. The next place where Peter does a quote is where he says, he himself bore our sins. And he's quoting out of Isaiah 53:4 on that one, pointing out that Jesus carried our sins. The idea of this Passover lamb is that the unblemished lamb is able to carry our sin. Now, in the law's version of that, is a temporary sacrifice. It fixed our sins for a moment, but the long term is we're going to sin again, and then we got to do the sacrifice again. But with Jesus, we get a once for all because he's a man. And he is able to represent all of humanity because of his own humanity. He bore our sins. The idea and why that's important is because I can't pay my own debt, right? I can't work off the debt I have. When I sin before God, What that means is that something needs to die. Blood needs to be shed to pay the debt for my sin. That is the law that was in place. And Peter obviously is writing to a Jewish audience who got all that. And so for me to be able to pay my debt, I can't. I can't pay my debt. I can't help pay your debt. Right? If Alex were to come to me and go, Dan, I've done some bad things. Could you help pay this debt with God for me? I'm like, dude, my bank account's negative too. I can't do that. Our only option is to go to Jesus, who is the only one who has positive in his bank account to be able to pay our debt. See, God's a God of perfect mercy, but he's also a God of perfect justice. When we do things that separate ourselves from God, it must be accounted for. He just can't say, heck with it. Everything's okay. He can't do that. His justice is perfect, just like his mercy is. And so he implemented this plan of salvation that if we can find who Jesus is and put our faith and trust in him, he will take on our sin. Then it puts us in an opportunity where before God, I am no longer in a place where it appears as though I've sinned. Jesus did that by bearing the sin on the cross. When he died on the cross, that was the moment he did the suffering. Peter also quotes from Isaiah 53:5, "By his wounds you have been healed." When we have that moment of faith and we put it into Christ and who he is and what it is that he's done for us, we receive this healing, right? Before I trusted who Christ was, my relationship with God was broken. I didn't have one. And I could go and act and try and be a good person, but good person doesn't get you where you want to be at the end of the day. It's your faith in Christ that gets there. That's where the healing comes from. That moment when we put our faith in Christ and who he is, it's in that moment that my sins are forgiven. I am restored with our Father in heaven. My relationship is healed. In that moment, I receive the Holy Spirit to be able to live and walk right now today. In that moment, my walk on earth is healed. I'm no longer struggling on my own. I'm not doing it by myself. I'm doing it in partnership with God and who he is. When I put my faith in Christ, death is no longer an issue for me. Death has lost its sting because I know where I'm going to be for eternity. I'm a winner. Jesus has claimed victory, and he's offered that victory to anybody who has put their faith in him. When I put my faith in Christ and I receive forgiveness and I know that my eternity's set and I know that the Holy Spirit's with me, I am able to let go of my shame. And the things I've struggled with, the things I've been embarrassed about who I am, those things are all put behind me. And I can stand up and live in Christ. It is a healing moment when we put our faith in him. Those of us who've been Christians for a while, we might have lost touch with that. But I want you to hang out there today. That moment you put faith in Christ, something miraculous happened, and you were healed. As you read Christmas verses and think about all the things that we do and talk about for Christmas, the word Savior pops up. It's repeated. We're talking about it today as qualifications for a Messiah. Why do we need to talk about the fact that there is a Savior? We need to talk about that because we need one. We're in desperate need of having a Savior. Peter knows that. And he quotes out of Isaiah 53:6, "You were like sheep going astray." So we had the kids up here a minute ago. Kids can be so cute, but they're also pretty transparent and honest to the point they don't realize what they're doing, okay? If you're a parent, or an aunt or uncle, you've probably seen this, but I've seen it. But I had somebody take a moment and share a reel. If anybody, it was on somebody else's phone. Whatever a reel is, I got to watch this short video of this kid reaching for the candle. Mom's, you can't see, Mom. Don't do it. Don't do it. And the kid's like, right? And she's got the facial expressions going in. Don't do it. They're like, wait. And then Mom's quiet for a second, reaching back in. Don't do it. Don't do it. Right? We've seen that. The kids look you right in the eye, and when you say, don't do that, they do it anyway. If there isn't a clearer picture of our sin nature, I can't figure out where that would be. That is just so clear to me that even as a little kid, before they've been infected with whatever else has gone in the world, they're already realizing, I know how to defy authority. Even if I know who God is, I can say no. And I might do that just because I want to. Little kids do that, and we can watch it. And y'all, some of you were smiling and nodding your head. Little kids do that. Guess what? Big kids do that too. That we can know what it is that Christ wants us to do, what God's will is, but we choose a different path. We just out of sheer obstinance say, I'm going to go this way. God has given us that power of choice, and we can choose to be in his will or not. I want to take a moment and talk about that for us. When I think about sin, there's two categories that we kind of lose sight of. There's sins of omission and commission. There's things that we do that we know are wrong, right? We shouldn't steal, we shouldn't murder people, and things that we do that we can all agree, oh yeah, God said don't do that, we shouldn't do that. But there's things that God told us to do. And when we don't do those, that is sin just as much the other thing is. Right? Jesus commanded us, love God, love other people. If you don't do that, that's sin. Being a hateful, mean person, not loving other people is not okay. Right? In January, we're going to be talking about worship and God expects us to be able to worship him. And there's an expectation in God that as we're worshiping, we would do it in song, that we would do it by giving, that we would do it by listening to the word of God preached. And when we don't do those things, omitting the things God's called us to do, that is sin as much as it is being hateful or hurting somebody else needlessly. Sin's omission, commission. Take a moment and think about where we are with that. And if you've got some things that you need to struggle with, man, this is the week, man. Confess it. Talk to God about it. Let's find a way to put that behind us. We don't need to carry that stuff around anymore. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died, lived, and died on the cross so that we could put all the baggage behind us. That we can accept his forgiveness. When he lived that sinless life and died on the cross, he was able to pay the price for our debt, our sin that we couldn't do for ourselves, we can't do for anybody else. Cooler yet, when he rose from the dead 3 days later, he demonstrated he has power and authority over sin and death. And the promises he made that if we put our faith and trust in him are true. They're guaranteed. Jesus demonstrated it by walking out of the tomb. If we can do that, put our trust in him, we receive that healing that Peter referenced from Isaiah. And maybe the biggest healing today is I can start walking in a way where I don't have to carry those stuff anymore. A lot of us are carrying stuff, and we just don't need to. And maybe your healing is to just be with God and go, I got stuff I need to jettison. If you've never thought about that or done that before today, let's make today that day. We don't need to walk around with the baggage. We don't need to walk around lost. We don't need to walk around alone. God wants to be with us and wants to walk with us. What a great way to celebrate Christmas, by turning to him and finding a way to put our faith and trust into who he is. If you've never done that before today, man, think about doing that today. If that's you, I will be around after church for a little bit. I would love to talk to you about what the next steps look like if you have done that. If you don't think you can stick around today, you got your next Christmas event you need to get off to, man, please send an email to nvcmd.org. We're working on it. But please reach out, and so that I can help you get pointed in the right direction, so that you can figure out what it means to live a healed life, to have that victory that Christ has for us. We don't have to carry the baggage and the stress. There's freedom in who Christ is. It's part of those familiar Christmas verses that we're going to see and experience over the next couple weeks. Part of those is out of Luke chapter 2. Anybody know what I mean when I say, and this is what Linus read? Like three of us. Oh my God, four or five. Okay, good. Man, I am so old. No, really. Peanuts, Charles Schulz. If you haven't seen, it's like a generally available animated thing done years ago, and they actually share the gospel in part of this Christmas video. Kids' Christmas video. I like watching it. You know, I watch it every year. Linus gets up, takes the stage, and he says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Right? So it's kind of, it's a real supernatural event, and it's freaking the shepherds out. Right? And that's okay. They've never seen a flock of angels before. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. If you are taking notes, get them out. You want to underline this verse. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah of the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace to those on whom his favor rests. Man, that's what I want. That's what I want. The peace on whom his favor rests. We look for peace in so many other places. Right, we think we're going to get peace by being physically fit and strong. If I keep working out and being healthy, I'll dodge the doctor stuff and I'll feel good, and that will give me peace. But sometimes we think that peace will come if I can just get this college degree, if I can pass this test, if I can get this job, and we think that if that happens, then I can be smart enough. I'll be smart enough, and I'll be strong, and I'll be smart, and I'll have peace. Sometimes we think that if I can be right, the real joy is winning the argument, right? So y'all going to be spending Christmas with your families, right? You want to be in touch with what I'm saying here, right? Some folks are focused on, if I can be just strong enough, that'll give me peace. If I can be smarter, I can have peace. If I can win the argument, that'll give me peace and make me feel good. I would rather have God's favor. Strong, smart, peace, those are good things. Or strong, smart, winning the argument, being right, those are good things. But what I'd rather have is the favor of God. Because if I got God, if God has my back and I'm doing the thing he wants me to do, I don't need to be as strong as I think I do. I actually don't need to be as smart as I think I need to be. And you know what? If God's got my back, I don't even need to be right all the time. It's okay, because I've got the favor of God. If you've never thought about what that might look like for you, I would encourage you, take this Christmas season and think about where you are with the favor of God. Jesus is our Messiah. He is God, he is man, he's King, and he's Savior. And on Saturday night, we're going to talk a little bit more about what the word Messiah means and recognize, you know what? Jesus is our Messiah, and he's the only one who would ever be able to fill those shoes. I'm going to ask the band to come up. And while they are, I just would love for you to take a moment. Where are you with recognizing that your need for salvation? I mess up all the time. I have a need for that. And Jesus is the only way I'm going to be able to enjoy this Christmas season. This is the only way I'm going to be healed with the Father in heaven. I pray that you would be able to do that this Christmas season. Just take a moment as we sing this next song. Just take a moment and remember, Jesus died for you. He has saved you. He is your Savior. Would you pray? Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank you for sending your son. We celebrate this little nativity scene with a baby in a manger. But oh my gosh, he's so much more than a baby in a manger. Help us not forget that. Help us to be able to remember who he really is. He's God, he's man, he's king, and he's our Savior. Nobody else could be the Messiah but Jesus. And it's in his name we pray and celebrate this Christmas. Amen.
Amen. Amen.